We're going to turn to God's word in just a minute. Luke is going to come and preach to us. But before that, we're going to read the passage. It is from Matthew chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. It'll be on the screen as well. Beginning from verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning from verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Amen. We thank God for his word. And Luke is going to come now and preach to us. So over to Luke.
Thanks, Adam. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. From that side view there, I was just watching you all as you had your Bibles opening, listening to God's word. And it's just such a pleasure to be together again as a church family, sitting under God's holy and precious word. My name is Luke. I'm the pastor here at Silver Street Community Church. Welcome if this is your first time, particularly we've got Rebecca here for the first time today. You're very welcome. Thank you for joining us. I'd also like to say hello and happy birthday to Katie. Katie. Hello, Katie. It's your birthday today, isn't it? Do you know how old you are? Yep, I have that effect on people. No, she's not talking to me. She is two today, I believe. So happy birthday to Katie. It's great to be able to celebrate with you today. Keep that part of God's word open in front of you, Matthew chapter 10, and let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you once more for your holy word and the privilege of being together under your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How? That's our question for today. How? Matthew chapter 10, that's our new sermon series in Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew 10 is a mission briefing. Jesus is sending his disciples out on a mission. But before he does so, he gathers them round and he gives them this briefing. He's preparing them for what to expect, just how tough it's going to be. Jesus is preparing us for the grit and the grind and the glory of being on mission for King Jesus. Our mission today as disciples of Jesus is different from the mission given to the disciples back in Matthew 10. This was happening before Jesus' death and resurrection. It's different today, but there are big principles, big lessons that we can learn anyway. Jesus is preparing us for just how difficult our mission is going to be. And last week, we discovered our mission objective. Does anyone remember from last week what our mission objective is? Anyone brave enough? What has Jesus called us to do? I'll give you a clue. I think Rachel knows. Proclaim the kingdom. That's right. PTK. Proclaim the kingdom. We are called to proclaim the kingdom with our words and also with our deeds. That's our mission objective. Today, we're going to learn about our mission strategy. So last week, what we are called to do. This week, how? How we go about doing the very thing that Jesus has called us to do. What is our strategy as we go on mission for Jesus? And here's the first aspect of our mission strategy. Trust the Lord to provide. Trust the Lord to provide. Now, I am definitely what is known as an overpacker. Anyone else an overpacker? If I go away for even just a night or a couple of nights, I always have to make sure I'm prepared for every eventuality. All right, so I'll take a pile of different books. I'll never be able to read them all, but I don't know which one I'm going to fancy reading that day. So you've got to have options available to you. All of the cables and chargers that you've ever owned, just in case you need them. Lots of spare clothes. I always pack enough pants and socks and then add a couple more in anyway, just in case. I don't know what I'm expecting to happen. I mean, I've not had an accident for years. And yet I just want to be sure that I've got everything that I need. And so you can imagine the disciples as they are sent out on this big mission ahead of them, that they are looking at each other thinking, okay, we need to stock up. We need to go down to Costco and make sure we've got enough supplies for this big journey ahead of us. But Jesus says to them, you don't need to go and buy anything. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. Jesus says, look, you don't need to do any fundraising before you go. You don't need to bring your wallet with you. You don't need to stack this high with emergency cash before you go. You don't need that. That's not for you, Adam. He says, don't take a bag for the journey. Now, that could be talking about either a beggar's bag for fundraising or a food bag. So he says, you don't need to take your packed lunch. You don't need to bring any food with you. You don't need any shirts or sandals or staff. You don't need your extra clothes that you had packed. You don't need any of that. Why? Because, as it says at the end of verse 10, the worker is worth his keep. For the worker is worth his keep. We see this principle throughout the New Testament, that those who minister the gospel should be provided for by those they minister the gospel to. The disciples would be daily provided for by the people that they meet along the way. And so Jesus says to them, trust the Lord to provide for your journey. Just like he'd said to them in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, there's a simplicity to this mission, and there's an urgency to this mission. Jesus is saying, go now, go as you are. Don't get waylaid by money and all of that kind of stuff. This has to be your highest priority. Put first things first. Of course, this is how Jesus himself lived. He was a man who had very few worldly possessions. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He sofa surfed in Peter's house. He relied on his followers to provide for him. When we get to the cross, we see Jesus there on the cross and the women around the foot of the cross. And they are described as his followers who had followed him and cared for his needs. He relied on the support of his followers. And even the tunic he did have was taken from him. As he died on the cross, his few clothes divided up below him as he died with nothing to his name except shame. Jesus was not tied into worldly possessions because he had absolute clarity about his mission. And so all of his stuff, all of his resources were funneled into achieving that particular mission. And he's encouraging that same kind of attitude for his followers here. Put first things first. The mission is more important than money. The mission is more important than money. Don't be so preoccupied with stuff that you lose sight of the mission. That's the idea behind this command. Now, in Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we read that just before the cross, Jesus actually directly reverses some of these commands that he gives here. He says to them, "When I sent you out without the purse, the bag, or the sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." Times had changed, and therefore there was a different set of instructions. So these instructions given to the disciples here in Matthew chapter 10 are a specific set of instructions for a particular mission. They only really apply to this one mission alone. However, I think there are some enduring principles that we can learn from. We too are journeying through this world, through this life, and we are on a mission. I think it's easy to forget that. It's very easy to forget that we are journeying through life on a particular mission that Jesus has called us to. It's easy to forget that we need to travel light, just like those disciples. I think for many of us, perhaps our identity and our sense of security are very closely bound up with the stuff that we own, or the salary that we take, or the savings that we have in the bank, or the inheritance that we'll be able to leave to our family. Now, those things in themselves are not necessarily bad things. But we need to recognize that the more tied we are to the things of this world, the less mobile we are for mission. By sending them out in this way, Jesus is saying to them, trust the Lord to provide for the things that you need and put first things first. The mission is more important than money. So don't get so preoccupied with stuff that you lose sight of the mission that Jesus has called you to. For us today, I think that will take a radical shift in mindset. We live at a time and in a culture where stuff is everywhere. You know, I think in a way that has never really been true before in history, there's just so much stuff available to us. And it becomes such a core part of who we are. Our identity is determined for us in this culture often by what we have or what we don't have. We live at a time where money is the most important thing for many people, where luxuries quickly become necessities. And again, those things in and of themselves are not necessarily bad things. God has given us wonderful things that we can enjoy for his glory. But if we're not careful, it can easily blunt the edge of the mission that Jesus has called us to. And we become like the Hobbit. The Hobbit was called and invited onto this epic adventure, invited into this great mission, but he really doesn't want to go. He is a hobbit. I was going to say he's a man. He's not a man. He's a hobbit who loves his creature comforts. He likes his well-stocked larder full of lovely foods, his regular meal times, his nice cozy home, a nice warm fire, and he's not really up for an adventure at all. Eventually, after much convincing, the other guys in the group, they managed to convince him to come along on this journey. But they're only 5 minutes down the road when the hobbit says, "Wait, stop, we must go back. I've forgotten my handkerchiefs." And the rest of the group with him start laughing and they say, "You're going to have to do without pocket handkerchiefs and a whole lot more now that you're on this mission with us. I wonder for you, what is your pocket handkerchief? What are the things for you that are the things of this world that are holding you back from pouring all of your time and your money and your energy into the mission that Jesus has called you to? Take a moment now to reflect on that, even in the silence, to come before the Lord and confess your sin in that area. I wonder in what ways we have overpacked for the journey of life. You see, it's only when we understand, it's only when we have this attitude that we can trust the Lord to provide for the things that we need. It's only when we understand that and live that out that we can begin to make a priority of the mission that Jesus has called us to. I think that Patrick over there in the corner is a great example of this, of someone who understands that the mission is more important than money. When Silver Street Church was planted 6 years ago, Patrick was one of the leaders of the church, as many of you know. And when he moved into the area, he made a decision to leave behind a career working for a bank. That's right, isn't it? It was for a bank. Yeah, check my facts. Leave behind the career working for a bank and retrain to become a driving test examiner, which is what Patrick does now. Now, the whole purpose behind that change of career was so that Patrick would have more time and mental energy available to pour into the mission of this local church. Isn't that a wonderful example of someone who realizes that the mission is more important than money, and so it shaped the very career choice that he made? And by the way, Patrick is not the only one. And that is not the only way to have this same kind of mindset. I praise God for others in this church family who do work those kind of jobs and who then give generously to gospel work out of the salaries that they take. That's that same mindset of seeing that mission is more important than money, and that the stuff that we have is all funneled into this particular purpose that Jesus has called us to. I praise God for others in the church family who perhaps don't get quite so much in, but still give generously out of what they have. Or those who step back from work or who refuse a promotion so that they will have more time, energy, and availability to pour into the mission that Jesus has called us to. Now, that's crazy from the world's point of view, which values money above everything else, which forms an identity based in the stuff that we have. But that's the kind of radical mindset shift that comes about when you understand that Jesus has called us on a mission and that that is more important even than money. Don't be a hobbit. Trust the Lord to provide. As he says in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Our mission strategy is to trust the Lord to provide. And second part of this strategy is to ask the Lord to guide. Have a look at verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. This is how the Lord is going to provide for his disciples, by providing hospitality. They would go and stay with people along the route as they went out on this mission. They were to search for some worthy person to stay at their house and have a meal. Now, the idea of this word worthy, a worthy person, is not so much talking about kind of their moral qualities. It's not talking about them being particularly religious or good. It more has the sense of being suitable or fitting. So the idea is go and search for somewhere, a household which is able and willing to welcome you in and to give you a roof over your head and bed and breakfast. Go and search for a suitable place to keep as your base. Well, how do they know what's going to be a suitable home to stay in? Look at verse 12. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, same word, if it's suitable, if it's fitting, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. So as the disciples go out, they are to give, enter a home and to give it their greeting. Shalom, peace be to this house. And if that household is welcoming to the disciples, then that blessing, that message of peace would rest on that house. It really would bring peace to that house and the disciples would have a base for their operations. However, if the disciples and their message are not welcomed, then the blessing would bounce back, kind of like an uncashed check. And the disciples would then move on. Verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, if you were a pious Jew at that time, if you were a Jew who took your religion seriously, then if you were to go traveling into non-Jewish territory, into Gentile territory, when you came back home, when you crossed the border back into Jewish territory, what they would do is that they would shake the dust out of their sandals. The idea is that this non-Jewish territory was kind of polluted and impure in some way, and so they wanted to get rid of anything to do with that community. In a similar way that you might, I popped into the hospital this week just for something, and then when I came back, I really wanted to kind of thoroughly wash my hands and make sure I was properly clean, because you'd think, well, what have I picked up in that hospital? It's that kind of thing. It's contaminated territory, and so you want to get rid of anything to do with that territory. And so to do this in Jewish towns, to make this act of reproach in those which were the towns of Israel is an incredible thing to do. You're basically treating these guys who reject you as if they are unbelieving Gentiles. It is a stark warning, a visible warning of how serious it is to reject Jesus and his messengers. So serious that Jesus says, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. What a thing to say. Sodom and Gomorrah throughout the Bible, and actually even today, Sodom and Gomorrah are known for their wickedness and their evil, in the same way that Venice is famous for its canals, and New Orleans is famous for jazz music. Sodom and Gomorrah were famous for evil and for wickedness. Sodom was the place where God's messengers, the angels, had been awfully treated when they were visiting their town. And Jesus says, how much worse on the day of judgment for those who reject you. Sodom and Gomorrah rejected the messengers of God that were the angels. But it's even worse to reject the message of Christ and his kingdom. It will be worse, he says, on the day of judgment for those towns. A reminder to us that how we respond to Christ and to the message of Christ has eternal consequences. Jesus is preparing his disciples here for rejection. There are going to be people who don't welcome you. This rejection would mirror his own experience. Jesus was the one who came with a message of peace. Jesus was the one who came to bring peace through his blood shed on the cross. A peace with God that is available to all today, including you, if you will trust in him and come to him. And yet many rejected him. And in the same way, Jesus says, look, many are going to reject you too. He is preparing them for rejection. But can you see how this mission strategy is designed to guide them actually to people who would listen? Can you see how that works? Jesus had told them, you need to travel light. Don't take anything with you, which forces them to move towards people who will welcome them and provide them hospitality, those who are going to be understanding and willing to give them a good listen. You see, if they'd packed their bags, if they'd done a load of fundraising, and they've got lots of spare cash. They've got plenty of food, tins of beans with them in their bag. They've got spare clothes, so they don't have to find anywhere to stay. They can kind of camp out. Well, then they might be tempted to hang around in one place for a long time, even if those people weren't really responding to the message that they had. They would be self-supporting. But this way, they are forced to move towards those who are going to welcome them in some way. Because if they don't, then they're not going to have any dinner, and they won't have anywhere to stay that night. And so the strategy, in its design, is designed to move the disciples towards those who are spiritually receptive, those who are willing to give them a good hearing. Go to those who will welcome you and listen to you, and don't go to those who will not welcome you and listen to you. And so really, as they trusted the Lord to provide, part of what they were doing was asking the Lord to guide us to those who are going to welcome us and offer us that hospitality to the spiritually hungry. Now, once again, our situation today is different from the situation that the disciples found themselves in. Our mission is not so much a traveling tour like it was for them. We generally stay in one place for a longer time, and we build more longer-term relationships. Here, actually, what they're doing is kind of like a blitz mission. They're trying to cover as much ground as possible before the cross and the resurrection. They're trying to get that message out to as many people as possible. And even so, if you look at verse 23, Jesus says, you're not even going to finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. For us, normally, it's more of a long game as we seek to share Jesus with people. And we see hints of that in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits you. If we're going to live such good lives among the pagans, among unbelievers, to the extent where they notice that we are different, that implies a kind of longer term relationship. And so we shouldn't just give up on those who immediately or who don't immediately accept the gospel. We shouldn't read this in Matthew 10 and think, okay, well, we'll give people one chance, and if they don't welcome us, we'll shake the dust off our feet. I think that would be a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. I mean, for us, those of us in this room and watching online, how many of us would be here today if Jesus gave up after the first go? So yes, it calls for perseverance. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus calls for persistent prayer to keep going and to keep going and to keep going, even when it seems like nothing is happening. We should praise God for persistent missionaries like William Carey, a missionary to India, in fact, who went through really difficult times, so many hurdles and so much opposition. And yet he kept going and he kept going. And it wasn't until 7 years after he first landed in India that he first baptized his first convert. Praise God for those who are persistent in that way. Yes, we should persevere with those who seem hard-hearted. But on the other hand, Jesus also warns us not to cast our pearls before pigs. The message of Jesus is something that is precious. Our resources are limited, and we want to plough those resources into fruitful avenues. And so as we sow widely, let's also be on the lookout for those signs of spiritual interest, asking the Lord to guide us. Here's a good prayer to pray. Lord, draw me to those who you are drawing to yourself. Lord, draw me to those who you are drawing to yourself. With the context that you have, with your neighbours, with your colleagues, with your friends, it's unlikely that we are going to have fruitful gospel conversations with all of them. It's possible, we pray for that to happen, but it's unlikely that we will have fruitful gospel conversations with everyone that we know. And so as we sow widely, as we share the good news with everyone, I think it's also good to be on the lookout for those shoots of spiritual life that are poking up through the surface, signs of interest. Let's pray for the Spirit to guide you. Lord, draw me to those you are drawing to yourself. This is a prayer I often pray for this community. As you walk up and down these roads, there are just so many people around, so many houses, so many needs. I don't know who the Lord is working in. Do you? Do you know who the Lord is going to call to himself at some point down the line? No. So we share the good news with all, and yet at the same time we pray, Lord, draw us to those that you are drawing to yourself. This mission strategy calls, yes, for persistence and for perseverance and for prayerfulness. But let's also be on the lookout for shoots of spiritual life and ask the Lord to guide us. Let me close with a story that I think captures something of this balance, of this tension. One of the things that I love about my wife is her love for all types of people, her kindness towards all types of people. For most of us, I'm guessing, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on the door, we're thinking, how can we get rid of these guys as quickly as possible? Right? We don't really want to engage in a conversation because they seem so hard-hearted. We know that they have got their answers, they're set in a particular way of thinking, and therefore it's going to be very difficult to convince them otherwise. It seems unfruitful. But my wife, Riss, has a different view. She takes the view, if someone's going to knock on my door and wants to talk about Jesus, I'm going to make the most of it. And so a few years ago, when we first moved into the area up in Warwick Road, a particular Jehovah's Witness knocked on our front door. I was out, Riss was in, and she had a conversation with this lady. And so began a long relationship over several months, years, I think, actually. Back and forth, back and forth. This lady would come regularly to our house and sit there with Riss, and they would talk together about the things of God. They would open up the Bible together. Riss would make time, even though she was very busy with little ones running around, and yet she would make the time to have those conversations. And not just the conversations in the house, they also had emails going back and forth, back and forth. They would set each other homework and ask questions and do research, and Riss would take the time to do proper research about things like the Trinity, give her those gracious email responses. She did that partly because she was persevering with someone who appears to be hard-hearted and whom you think there's no chance of anything happening, but also because she could see that there were signs of spiritual interest. I even remember having conversations with her saying, is this a good use of your time and energy? You're ploughing quite a lot into this. Is it worthwhile? And she would say, well, yeah, I think there are signs there that she's actually listening to what I'm saying, not just giving me the answers that she's already learned. What a great example, don't you think? I know she's my wife, so I have to appreciate it. But what a great example of someone who perseveres with those who are hard-hearted and is on the lookout for those signs of spiritual life. Sadly, after several months, maybe years of going back and forth, the conversation stopped. This lady stopped knocking on the door and the emails were not responded to. And we thought, that's sad. Maybe she has been prevented from carrying on those conversations because of the way those conversations went. A couple of weeks ago, Riss said to me, oh, do you remember that lady that I used to speak to? I wonder how she's doing. We used to pray for her, you see. I wonder how she's doing. It's a shame that we lost contact. A couple of days after that, Riss receives an email out of the blue. The email says, it's been a long time, but I want to share with you some news. I've just left the Jehovah's Witness organization and I've become a Christian. I've realized that it wasn't grace, it was law. I've realized that I needed to turn to Jesus and I've been saved. Turns out that this lady was actually quite senior in the Jehovah's Witness organization. She was quite well known, and her leaving has sent ripple effects throughout the organization, and many others are following in her footsteps to leave the organization. Praise God that is the kind of mission we have been called to. That's more important than adding a bit extra money into your bank or buying another nice thing. This is a matter of life and death. People coming from death to life, from darkness to light. What a joy to be part of that mission. And so as we go on that mission, let us both trust the Lord to provide. trusting that he will give us everything we need for the journey. And so not getting tied up to the things of now. And let's ask the Lord to guide us to those that he is drawing to himself. Again, let me give you a moment to respond to God's word, to reflect on what you've heard, to do business with the Lord, and to prayerfully resolve to respond in the way that he's calling you to today. Father, we thank you that you have promised to provide all that we need. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and know that you will give us all that we need for the journey. Guide us, please, to the people that you are drawing to yourself. Give us perseverance and spiritual insight to know those contacts that we have that are showing signs of spiritual life, and to continue to share the good news of Jesus with them. Please, would we see many like that lady, turning from lies to truth, from darkness to light, from death to life in Jesus. We pray for his name's sake. Amen.